Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, have mercy upon us. Teach us according to your will, we pray. We have Bibles open before us. May our hearts be open to you. May we be listening and attending to what you say and what you teach us with your word that you have given, that we may know the way of salvation and that we may know Christ as our Lord and Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. The book of Romans is a lengthy book on the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It tells us in detail about what it means to be a Christian and how God makes people Christian as well. It tells us of how God works by his Holy Spirit and how he works through the ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ, to draw us to himself. And we've been finding recently in the book that we are saved not by our own works, not by our own merits, not by the things we have done, good or otherwise, but we are saved by God's grace, his mercy to us, and God grants faith to his people and counts that faith as righteousness so that we may be justified. In other words, that we may be accepted before a holy God. There's no other way we could be accepted. We have sinned against him. We are in need of being justified and being acceptable to the Lord and having our sins forgiven. And God tells us in this book how it is that we are brought into a right and new relationship with him, how he brings us into a right and new relationship with him. Now, in talking about our salvation, Paul has been telling in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 that by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And now he is proving that salvation, God's righteousness, is granted through faith in Jesus Christ. And he proves that by going to the Father of the nations, the one that God gave his promise to in the Old Testament, that he would be a blessing to the nations. Here is a man that God took from a home where they did not fear God or worshipped him, a home where they served idols. But God said, Abraham, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you and the world is going to see that I am going to bless you. And you must walk by faith before me. Trust in me, Abraham. I will make you a blessing. And God promised Abraham an inheritance. He said that though he was without child and 100 years old, and it seemed impossible by any normal way that he would be a father of anybody, let alone a whole nation, and be a blessing to the nations, God gave him the promise of an inheritance. He promised him a nation. He promised him land as well for the nation to dwell in. And this promise is something which we are told in the beginning of the passage was given to Abraham and his offspring. Now, who is his offspring? Well, when Paul speaks about this in Galatians, he says that offspring refers to Jesus Christ. Not speaking of many people, but speaking in particular of one person, Christ Jesus. And so God gave this promise to Abraham and also to his son, Jesus Christ, that he would be heir of the world. Now we ask the question, well, first of all, before we do that, just to say that inheritance is something important for Christians as well. We were thinking recently here at church about the inheritance that is promised to Christian people. The inheritance that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says that God the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance. God has promised an inheritance for Christian believers, and an inheritance that, unlike anything in this world, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is kept in heaven for you. And he goes on to speak more about the results of faith in Christ, and that the result of praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he will go on to say a little bit more about in the letter, that the Christian believer in glory is given a crown of glory, rewarded for faith in Christ, and also the salvation of your soul. There is an inheritance which is promised for the Christian, and it's the inheritance that Paul speaks about here in this passage. Now, the question is, God has said that there is an inheritance for Abraham, an inheritance for his offspring. Later on, we find an inheritance for his people as a whole. How does this inheritance come to us? How does it come to us? How may we discover how this glorious inheritance that God promises in his word, how may we discover how it comes to us? Well, we discover by attending to what God says in his word, in the New Testament. And that's how you would discover what happens with an inheritance, by going to a testament, by going to a will. And the word of God has that same force. It is his will. It is his testament. And here he tells us how the inheritance that he has brought about for his people, how it comes to you. Now, how does it come to you? First of all, Paul explains to us, as he explains how it comes, he explains how it doesn't come. How it doesn't come. It does not come through the law. It does not come through the law. Why does he say this? Why does he say this first? He tells us how it doesn't come before he tells us how it does come. I think because he knows our fallen nature, our sinfulness, thinks it comes through the law, that it comes by our achievements, or it comes by the good charitable things, or it comes by being a good person in our own sight. That it comes by living a life which we would describe ourselves as good. That's how we are naturally inclined to think. Sin, that's one of the fruits of sin, and one of the fruits of the fall, that we can be good. And we don't need any help from outside. We can do it ourselves. Naturally, we are inclined to think that way, which is why he says to us first, that's not the way it comes. It doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come by your ability to meet the requirements of the law. Well, how then does it come? How then does it come if it doesn't depend on me? How then does it come? It comes, he says, through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. That it is for all who believe. That God credits the righteousness of his Son to you through faith. And so you come to believe in Christ. You come to trust in him. Yet even then you're not able to meet the requirements of the law. But it wasn't by your ability to meet those requirements that you're saved in the first place. You're saved because God is pleased to give righteousness to your account upon faith in him. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. So the inheritance that God tells us about in his words, this multifaceted, glorious inheritance, the promise of eternal life, the promise of glory in heaven, the promise of seeing his Son face to face, rests not on your ability to do God's law, but it rests and only rests upon God's righteousness, which is granted to you through faith. It is through the righteousness of faith that you receive this inheritance. that God has promised in his word. We then, and therefore, discover how God's promise is received. These things which God speaks about, received through faith. Now, in verses 16 to 22, he takes up the question, what does this promise depend on? What does it depend on? And in the first place, he tells us it depends on faith. It depends on faith, which is to say that where there is no faith, there is no inheritance. These things which God tells us about in his word, where there is no faith, there is no inheritance. These things are not given unless you have faith. But where there is faith, there is the inheritance. It depends on faith. It depends on trusting in him. It doesn't depend on, again, your ability to meet the moral code that God has set forth in his word. Your ability to live aright, it depends rather upon faith and, well, the faith that we are taught in Scripture will also teach us to live aright, won't it? But it's not by our own works. It's not by our abilities. It's not those things that the promise depends on. It depends on faith. And we learn in these verses more about this faith that God speaks about. As the apostle teaches us about Abraham's faith. Abraham, who he describes in verse 16 as the father of us all, and whose faith, therefore, is a picture of faith for us all to learn from and to follow as we seek to live faithfully. He tells us, in the first place, about where that faith is placed. And in verse 17, it is clear to us that his faith was in God. That's the first thing about Christian faith, that faith, that trusting, is in him. We so easily trust in other things. But what God tells us about faith, that by which we receive God's promise, is that our faith must be directed in him. Must be directed in him. Make sure that your faith is in God. Your faith is in the Father and the Son and in the Holy Spirit. That your life is directed there for him, trusting in him on each and every day. That's the first thing about faith. The second thing we learn about faith is in verse 18, that there is hope with faith. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. In hope, what does he mean in hope? What was he hoping in? He was hoping in God's word. He was hoping in what God had said to him. Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to make you a father of a nation, which will be a blessing to the nations. And your inheritance will also be a land in which your people will dwell forever. That was God's word to him. That is where his hope was. His hope was in God's word. Now, notice what Paul says about this. That was his hope that he speaks about in the beginning of verse 18. Now, he believed in this hope against hope. Well, what does that mean? To believe in hope against hope. Well, what he seems to be speaking about here is that the things which God had said to Abraham were impossible things. Things for which he would find great difficulty in having any evidence for. What would Abraham's GP have said? Abraham, you're going to become a father at 100 years old? Your wife, Sarah, is going to have a child. She's not able to have a child. She's barren. You see, Abraham would not have been able to find much evidence to back up what God had said. Yet his hope was in God. Despite all the opposing forces there were to believing in God, how impossible the thing that God was saying seemingly, yet he believed in him. And that is telling us about faith in God and faith in Christ. That faith in Christ, faith in the Lord, will inevitably involve understanding that it may seem impossible. And to many, they will say it is impossible. Many will say, why do you trust in Jesus? I don't see any point in trusting in Jesus. And many will say, what has this book to do with anything today? And they may gather up their understanding and may try and draw from different evidences to back up what they are saying. But you see, it's in that very world that God works. A world where it seems impossible for him to work. A world where many people say he can't work, That's the same world in which God works in his sovereign power. And that's what Abraham had come to understand with his faith in God. In hope, he believed against hope. He was living by faith simply and solely upon God's word. God's word was enough for him to believe. Look at what it says in verse 19. It says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. His own body would tell him, surely this is not possible. But he did not listen to what his own body... It's like his own body was opposed to what God was saying, let alone anyone else. But he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So faith is in God, faith is in hope, faith also grows, we read in verse 19. It grows to a full conviction. And so in verse 19 it says that he did not weaken in faith. The other side of that is that his faith grew stronger, which is what it says. In verse number 20, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And what does his faith grow to? His faith grows to full conviction, we're told in verse 21. He was fully convinced. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, how may your faith grow? How may your faith grow to a full conviction? Here we learn from Abraham, again in verse 20, that he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's how he grew strong in his faith. It was by giving glory to God, by praising God, by acknowledging God, by returning thanks to God. And that is how we will grow in faith. And if we are to grow in faith, this is how we will do it. It is by giving glory to him, just as it was for Abraham. He gave glory to God. And he grew fully convinced in God and his promise. So we learn there of faith that it is in God, it is in hope, it grows. We learn also the value of faith in verse 22. What's the value of faith? The value is that it was counted to him as righteousness. That he is justified by faith. Not because he has a great faith, but because God has counted his faith as righteousness. And that is the promise that is given to us, as we read in verse 23, that the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. So that we may come to a knowledge and understanding that God counts us righteous through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may know that, and that you may rest upon this gift that God has given to you. You are accepted by God because he has granted his righteousness to you through faith. He counts it to you. It's yours. It's on your account. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a gift God has given to us in Christ Jesus. The inheritance is dependent upon faith. There must be faith to receive, must be faith in Christ to receive this inheritance. And he says to us that it also depends on grace. Indeed, he connects the two, doesn't he? This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. It is all of God's favor to us. It is not because of the way I've responded to him. It's not because I've been able to meet a certain level in life. But it is all of his grace. It is all his free gift. It is all from his hand and given to you. The promise depends on that. It depends on his grace. It depends on his free gift. It depends on what he gives to you. Thirdly, we discover in this passage who the promise is for. We found how the promise is received. It is received through the righteousness of faith. We found what the promise depends on. It depends on faith and therefore on grace. And now the question, who is this promise for? Well, the answer was given in verse 13, wasn't it? It is for Abraham and his offspring. But also, because it is for Abraham and for his offspring, and his offspring is the Lord Jesus Christ, we therefore read who else the promise is for in verses 23 to 25. Again, the words were written not for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But these things have been written for a reason. It speaks about this also in Psalm number 102 and verse number 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Paul speaks about that in the passage, and anyway, he references it, doesn't he, in verse 17, where he talks about God giving life to the dead and calling into existence things that do not exist. God wrote this down in his word. It was counted to him as righteousness because his purpose is to call many people to himself and to call many people who do not know him. To call many people who are dead in their sins and their transgressions. And call them those who in that way are not living and do not exist into existence. To raise up children for himself among the dead, among the living dead, those who are alive but dead to God and dead to his word. But God comes and he breathes new life into them. God has written this down in his word for such as these. And as Paul reminds us in the letter to the Ephesians, that's what we were. We who trust in Christ, that's what we were too. We were dead in our transgressions. Until God came and he breathed new life into us. Well, what Sam tells us, 102, verse 18, that the word will be given for a generation to come, that a people may praise him. The question then is, who is that generation? Who is that generation? It is those who believe in him. That's what he says in verse 24. It will be counted to those of us who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who believe in God who raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. Who is the inheritance for? It's for those who are directed to Christ with faith. This is how it must be. It must be to Christ. It must be to God's Son, for God's will is to glorify his Son. For us to be saved, our faith must be directed to him. And as Paul is explaining faith to us in Christ, notice here at the end of the passage how his own focus, led by God's Holy Spirit, is to look upon Christ's death. That he was delivered up for our trespasses. This is where the eyes of faith must always look to. It is always to the Lord Jesus Christ who has been delivered up for our sins. Christ who died on the cross. And our eyes of faith must also then look to what happened next. That he was raised up from the dead for our justification. He raised Jesus up. Our faith is in Christ's death for us and his resurrection. He is reminding us what is at the very heart of faith. God overcoming sin. God overcoming evil. God overcoming the darkness of our own hearts. Isn't that the kind of thing that said, that's impossible. Do you think that yourself? It is impossible. But God has done it. He has overcome sin and evil and affliction. Jesus went to the cross. In hope he believed against hope. Who would have believed it? But Jesus himself, because his faith was in the Father. And as our faith is directed to him, then by that faith, which is counted to us as righteousness, we shall also, by God's grace, overcome these very same things. Sin, evil, death, all in Christ, and all for the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the faith in Christ that you tell us about here is a gift that comes from your sovereign hand. It is not something which can be worked up. It is not something that we can give to ourselves. It is something which comes from you. And you give it that we may be trusting in you. Enable us to trust in you despite the opposition that we face, even within ourselves. As Abraham, he trusted in you, though his body might say something else to him. So we learn also that faith recognizes your sovereignty and your goodness, able to work in any and every situation, that we may not put any obstacle in your path, that we may not consider anything able to prevent you from doing everything that you please. Help us, Father, to recognize these things given to us in your word, and to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And in his name we pray. Amen.